Morning. Welcome this morning. Thank you for joining us this morning through this tumultuous weather. But I'm glad that that we're all here safely. And as we open up, we talk a lot about love. And the first place you usually want to go when you talk about love is 1 Corinthians 13, dealing with all the characteristics of love and all of the capacities that love has. But 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 teaches us something that we don't always listen to. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6 tells us that love rejoices in the truth. And while it doesn't explicitly say that, because the word love is manifested earlier and it's used and understood, he says love rejoices in the truth. It's not easy to rejoice in the truth, especially when the truth is harsh sometimes, when the truth hurts, when the truth isn't what we want it to be. But the Bible says that love rejoices in the truth nonetheless. And as we go through our lives, we've got to be people of the truth and not just the capacity that we talk about the truth in the gospel. We talk about the truth of God. We need to be people who are honest. We need to be people who love the truth, whatever it may be. And so as we begin, we're going to try to set the bar high. If we're really going to be people of truth, if we're going to be honest people, we've got to set the bar high, because the moment that you are not honest, both with yourself and with others, you become a hypocrite. You become a person who cannot be trusted. You become a person who must work diligently to gain that trust back. See, it takes a lifetime to build trust. It takes one failure to lose it all. And we want to be people who are trusted. We want to be people who are seen as trustworthy. And so we've got to set the bar high. And we oftentimes think about that bar being set high for others, but we're going to begin today with ourselves. Because in order to be trusted, in order to really earn that trust, we've got to be trustworthy people. 2 Thessalonians, the text there in your outline says 1 Thessalonians. It's supposed to be two I's there. So it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 10 he says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." And you might say, well, that's because God didn't give them a love for the truth. That's not what he's saying. Here, if we back up, he says in verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The issue has nothing to do with God giving to some a love for the truth and not others. The issue is that some people will come, and as advocates of the devil, advocates of false teaching, advocates of what is unrighteous and untruthful, they will teach individuals, and some who have not received, have not taken the love of the truth for themselves, will be deceived. They are those individuals in 2 Timothy chapter 4 who have itching ears. Those individuals who heap up for themselves teachers because they don't want to hear what the truth actually is. They'd rather hear what they think they want the truth to be. We must set the bar high for ourselves, and so we must be individuals who hold ourselves accountable. We must receive that love of the truth. See, the truth is not easy to love because it's hard sometimes, because it's not always what we want. But if we love the truth, if we receive that love for the truth, if we develop that love for the truth, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 1, we can be like John, who loved those who also loved the truth. He not only loves the brethren that he's speaking to because they love the truth, but he loves those people who love the truth as well. So if we're going to love the truth, we've got to be people who love those who love the truth, who love speaking the truth, who love communicating that truth. But we've also got to understand that this bar is set so high that we're going to be honest, we're going to be truthful, but we're going to do it in the right ways. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us, or at least gives the example of speaking the truth in love. And oftentimes we get the idea of a person who's truthful, who's honest, that they're brutally honest. And sometimes there's a brutality to honesty. And we've talked numerous times about the gospel and how the gospel in and of itself is good and bad news. First, it's bad news. You have sin. You're in need of a Savior. The bad news is that if that sin is not rectified, condemnation is waiting. That's bad news. There is no good twist to that bad news. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is bad news in the first half. For the wage of sin is death. But just like the gospel, there is a good news element. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gospel allows for eternal life to be taken if the individual is willing. If the individual loves the truth, if the individual is willing to do the truth, if the individual is honest with themselves, even when it's difficult. There's a good and a bad side. Sometimes we confuse the truth with our opinion. And so instead of giving the truth of the matter, we give our opinion of the matter. And sometimes our opinion is not what it needs to be. Sometimes our opinion is outrageously wrong, in fact. But if we are people who uphold the truth, if we hold ourselves to that high bar, then we will be individuals who are honest not only with ourselves, but then we can be honest with others. We can divide, we can separate our opinion, what we think and how we feel, from what is actually the case. That's truth. Our opinions and what we think and how we feel, though we can say that, I feel this way, and that might be the truth in that moment. It is not tangible truth, it's not permanent truth, because we change constantly and in every way. But if we are individuals who uphold the truth, the things that are actually the case, and who remain, that which remains the case, then we'll be individuals who are honest, not only with ourselves, then we can be honest with other people. But learning to separate those two, folks have a difficult time with. Brethren, I have a difficult time with that. Separating what I want to be the case from what is actually the case. Folks say that I'm an idealist. And I'm okay with that. And I'll say this, I think God is an idealist. I think He has an idea of how things could actually be. And He can see that. And through His Word, I can see that. I can see how amazing Christians can be. I can see how amazing congregations can work. I can see how amazing the world can change. If only we would put our efforts into it. Now, I think and I feel and I want those things to be true. It doesn't make them true, though, does it? But the potential for that to be the case is absolutely the case. God is an idealist. And God wants us to be individuals who can see, who have perspective, but also know how it actually is. So we can sit back and we can say the congregation is perfect. We have no problems. There's not a congregation in the world who has no problems, because we're filled with people and people have problems. We have failings, we have shortcomings, and we have to be, part of our honesty is honest with ourselves and what needs work. Looking inwardly, just as Jesus teaches those individuals who wanted to look at the small speck in their brother's eye and not see the log in their own. And he said, well, that metaphor is completely ridiculous. That's the point. The point is that it's completely ridiculous. I mean, can you imagine a guy walking around with a log in his eye? And that's what the word really means. It's a large blot in their eye. And who would do that? I know plenty of people who do that. Sometimes I do that. We've got to be people who set the bar for ourselves high. Then we can get to others, right? We've got to investigate ourselves first, and we've got to make sure we are people who deserve the truth, who deserve receiving the truth from others. Because if we're going to lie and be deceitful, if we're going to give our opinions as matter of fact, we don't deserve the truth ourselves. We've got to rejoice in the truth. And that means setting the bar high for ourselves. That means speaking the truth in love, making sure that the truth is what is spoken, and we do it in the best way possible. The second aspect of rejoicing in the truth is understanding where we stand. Not just understanding it, because many of us know where we stand. Many of us have done the work in the Scriptures to understand why we believe what we do. The only thing left is to stand up for what is right, for what the truth stands for. Leave no doubt about where you stand. Ambiguity in this case, the desire to not give details, to not really lay it out, is the gospel according to a coward. Whereas Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. See, I can think and I can feel and I can want these things to be true, but the gospel is truth. And the gospel is what folks need. And the gospel contains that bad news that isn't easy to say. But more importantly, it directs people through that bad news. Because we're not... The simple fact of saying it's bad news, the simple fact of speaking that bad news doesn't make it so. It's already so. Individuals are lost. Telling them that only makes them angry at you for a time. They're already lost. And they're not going to get better unless we stand for what is right. We stand for the truth. We don't let ambiguity get in our way. If people don't know what I think, they can't get mad at me. If I don't say anything about the gospel, then folks won't get irritated with me at work. Then I might not get fired. Then my friends might not get upset with me. That is a coward's gospel, friends. And if you're standing on those principles, you're not standing on anything at all. John chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus speaks of those who come to the light. And I love his reference here. I love how he lays it out in so simple a terms. Almost providentially to us in the 21st century who live in ambiguity. Who try to dwell in it. He says, but he who does the truth, and there it is. He who does it, it's not just something that you believe. It's something that you perform. He says, he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The person who works the truth, the person who expresses the truth in their actions has no need of fearing the light. The person who is honest has no fear of the truth. The person who expresses it with their whole heart, with everything that they are, has only the fear of darkness. Because the truth is what supports them. The truth is what they're preaching. The truth is what they are saying, is what they are revealing, and what they are doing. How many individuals desire the darkness of the shadows when they're doing their unrighteous deeds? How many individuals want to hide from God's sight? Because they're ashamed of what they do. Because they don't do the truth. Because they don't even want the truth. There is no place for darkness with God. There's no place for shadows with God. It doesn't do you any good anyway. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 tells us that darkness does no good. He sees even to the inward parts of us. And he tells exactly who we are. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are we going to live the gospel according to a coward? Or are we going to leave no doubt where we stand? Are we going to let people know what the truth is according to God's word? Because ultimately, John 8:32, the truth is what sets us free. Lies entangle us. Ambiguities entangle us. The truth is what sets us free. And that's what we preach to our children, isn't it? Isn't that what we try to teach people? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. What did he just say here in John chapter 8 and verse 32? In less words, the truth shall set you free, make you free. We are contained people. We are afraid of what people will think and how they'll react. What if they find out? Who cares? I'm going to be a free person. They're free to do as they wish, as they want, as God allows them to. All I can do is be an honest, forthright person. All I can do is answer questions as they have been asked me. And I'm stealing this. But when people ask for my 2 cents, they know I'm going to give them 10. But they know that already. They know who I am. And when they ask, I tell them, whether they like what I have to say or not. Because it's the truth. And that's what I deal in. And that's all I deal in. People peddle these lies. They peddle these ambiguities, and there's no place for them, friends. Not when it comes to the gospel. Not when it comes to people's souls. There is way more important things than upsetting people. And that's hell. And that's heaven. And that is what we deal in. That is what we are trying to get people to understand. And if we're going to lie to them, if we're going to attempt to deceive them, even if we're not going to share what is actually the truth, just by not giving every part of the truth, not giving all of it, then we've got no place getting the truth. The last part of truth that's probably the most difficult, and you say that after I've just talked about being cowardly and not expressing the truth, which is a very difficult aspect. Maybe the hardest part of truth is responding appropriately when honesty comes, or lack thereof. See, we hold ourselves to a high bar. We say, I am going to be honest, and I'm going to be forthright, and I'm going to be that person that people can trust, that they know that if they come to me, they will get an honest and sincere answer every time. And when people know that, they'll come to you to ask you that honest answer. Maybe not all the time. Maybe they've got their friends and their acquaintances who will tell them, yes men, right? Tell them what they want to hear. But when they want to know the truth, they'll come to you. Isn't that when we really want to be dealing with people anyway? Not when they just want to hear whatever they want to hear. We want to deal with people when they want to know what the truth really is. And so when we have individuals coming to us, and when they try to be honest, we need to appreciate hearing the truth. Remember, love rejoices in the truth, and that's not just in our end. We enjoy giving people the truth, and some people, frankly, just do it a little too much, because what they mean with truth is my opinion. The truth according to me? I'm just telling you the truth. No, you're telling me your opinion. There's a difference. And they're all about giving advice, but they're not about receiving correction, receiving advice, receiving instruction, receiving help themselves. But if we're going to respond appropriately to honesty, to the truth, then we've got to be ready. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Jesus really has something going here about truth. He says, you say rightly, verse 37, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Are you a rejoicer in the truth? Are you one who just loves to hear words come out of your mouth? Because if you're a lover of the truth, you don't just love speaking the truth to others, of teaching them what is true, what is actual, what is valuable. You don't just love going around and telling people about God, which is a great thing. You are also one who appreciates receiving the truth. Who appreciates when folks tell you the truth. And you've got to appreciate that. It's hard sometimes when people tell you. I'm sure that in the off chance that if someone asked me how they looked in something, if I warned them about it, well, maybe that's not the right thing to wear in this circumstance. That they might get upset at first. But it's much better than if they look like an idiot going out, right? So then they go out and they look like a fool, and then they come back and they get mad at me because I told them they looked fine. See, we're all about solving the immediate problem of not making someone upset, but not the ultimate problem, what people really need. And that's where people are right now. That's where the world is. That's why the world is so difficult to deal with, because what it wants is an immediate response. Am I okay with God? And they want me to say, yes, you're fine with God. What if that's not the case? If they're not really all right with God because they haven't received the love of the truth, because they're not people who love the truth, who are doing the truth, I can't say that. They want me to make them feel good, to assuage their difficult thoughts, their worries and concerns. Friends, if they are wrong in God, they should be concerned. And I should let them know. But people peddle these seemingly graceful truths. They're not truths at all. And they peddle them to their own destruction and to the destruction of others. We have to be individuals who not only love speaking the truth, but love receiving it as well. So when folks tell us the truth, though it's not an easy thing to listen to, we say, thank you. Thank you for being honest with me. And I know it was hard. Truth usually is. I know it was hard for you to tell me the truth, but I want you to know that I appreciate that I can trust you to be honest with me. So when we are people of the truth, when we've matured to that degree, which isn't an easy thing to do, people who love speaking the truth, we also have to be people who love appreciating or receiving the truth. And then we have to encourage those individuals who are going to. That's the appropriate response, especially in a world full of liars, in a world full of people who are ambiguous, people who don't outwardly lie but don't tell you the truth. When someone tells you the truth, you need to appreciate it and let them know that you appreciate it, even when it's an uncomfortable truth. And then the alternate would be responding appropriately to a lack of honesty. And Jesus deals with that more times than one. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. I want you to notice something here. Something that gets overlooked a lot. Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So the first thing to notice is, of course, you are a purveyor of the truth, aren't you? You are a one who is giving the truth. You, in this circumstance, you lied to me. That is not okay. You don't just sweep it under the rug. Individuals who lie need to be addressed. That you lied to me, and that's not okay. If they repent, that's the second part. If, that's a huge two-letter word. And I know it's only two letters, but it's huge. It's a huge two-letter word. If, conditional. If they repent. So you've addressed it with them. "Hey, you lied to me. What in the world is going on here? Why would you lie? You need to be a person who's honest. If they repent, 'I'm really sorry that I lied to you. I was caught in something and I didn't know what to do and I was so confused, so I said the first thing that came to mind. But I'm really sorry.' Well, you do. They repent. You forgive them." And he goes on in verse 4 basically saying, as many times as that happens, you forgive them. We are individuals who love second and third chances, but fourth, there's no way. There's no place for fourth chances. I've given you three chances, and that's more than enough. How many times has God forgiven you? How many sins has He remitted? How many times has He washed them away? Not swept them under the rug. Not said, it's okay. No, He addressed them. He addressed them in His Word. And He addressed them through other people when they approach us. And they tell us that things are not right. And He says, if folks are not being honest with you, and this is in one in particular instance, but this goes way beyond that. This goes to any sin that individuals commit against you, that you need to address it. But it's not just for the relationship of the two individuals. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. This is in a slightly more generic way. So it's not just an individual has sinned against you in particular. Verse 19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth," and there it is, is not doing the truth, is not a lover of the truth, is not holding to the truth, he says, "and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And we say, "Well, I wasn't myself a part of it, so I have no responsibility? So I have no action that can be taken?" He says, "Brethren, if a brother or sister turns from the truth, and you know about it, you have a responsibility to help them come back." Do you see the word elder or preacher there? Did I miss it? Only the elders and the preacher? No, it's not there. Because it's for each of us. It's for each of us to consider our brother or sister. See, back in Luke chapter 17, you rebuking that sinning brother who's lying to you or doing something wrong to you isn't necessarily so that you feel better. Isn't so that you get the restoration for whatever they broke that was yours or whatever the case might be. It's not for you. James 5 reveals that ultimately our approaching another individual is for them. Because at worst, think of the worst thing someone can do to you that you would need to address. Just think about it. I'm not going to list them. the worst thing they do to you. Now compare that to their soul's destination in that process. Which is worse? Let's get perspective here. It's not about making you feel better. It's not about addressing the relationship necessarily. Really, the ultimate goal, salvation of a soul. We got to keep that in mind. Because sometimes when we approach someone, when they've done something wrong to us, we approach them in hostility. Because we are angry that our feelings have been hurt. We are angry that they have done something wrong to us. And there's a place for that, okay. But we've got to be able to work through that. Because our ultimate goal needs to be that person's soul is at stake. And brethren, that's what the truth is for. That's what the truth has always been for. The salvation of souls. Now, we might have lost a cow in the process. Or they might have taken our sheep. Or our goat. Or they might have hurt one of our children. And there's some pretty horrible things people can do, but it is nothing compared to a soul that is lost and condemned. So we require honesty from others. And we require it by addressing it. We don't sweep it under the rug. We don't say, oh, they'll do better next time. We address it because that's the way the Bible tells us to. And we don't do it because it's the best idea, though it really is. We do it because it's what God told us to do. There's none of this, well, I think this is a better way. There is no better way because it's God's way or it's no way. You're either a follower of the truth or you're not. So we need to set the bar high if we're going to rejoice in the truth. But not just for others. We first need to set the bar high for ourselves. We need to be people who are honest, who are forthright, who let people know where we stand, who are people who proclaim the Word of God without ambiguity, clearly and concisely, and in a way that folks will understand, but also with an attitude of love. That those individuals who hear what we are saying, that though they may be condemned in the moment, we are not pleased that they are condemned. We are not happy that they are headed on a road to hell. That in fact we are heartbroken over it. That it upsets us. That it distresses us. That individuals would choose a path such as that. That is the proper attitude for truth. Love. But love rejoices in the truth. So we proclaim the light. We let the truth set us free. And we are people who are free indeed. If we are people who both love and do the truth. And we respond appropriately to honesty or lack thereof. And in that, we have hope. We have an understanding in our relationships with others. But ultimately, first, we must be honest with ourselves. Not just set the bar high for ourselves, but we've got to be honest with ourselves. Are we children of God? Are we people? Are we the people of God? Because if we're not, things got to change. And they got to change with us first. Judgment always begins with the household of God. And when it comes to our judgment, we need to get that log out of our own eye before we end up dealing with others and trying to pull the speck out of others' eyes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Part of that understanding the truth is understanding our position when we're not right with God. And if we're not right, our first instinct needs to be to get right. To get right with the Lord. And if you need help this day to do that, to put your life right with the Lord, be honest with yourself. If you're not living your life for Him, if you weren't washed and redeemed for the remission of your sins through the watery grave of baptism, if you weren't purchased and bought with that price, be honest. You probably don't have to ask me where you're going. But just in case you don't know, if you're not bought with that price, you end up in the destruction and condemnation of hell. And that's straight from the lips of Jesus. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm not glad about that. And I'm not happy that's the case. And that's not a truth that's easy to say. But it's a truth that needs said. The greater truth and the more blessed truth is that as long as you draw breath, you have a chance to change that. That you have a hope to be different, to be better. And God can help you do it. And if you need, we can help you achieve it. We can help you become the person of honesty and integrity that you need to be. We can help you be the person of honesty to yourself first and addressing the problems that you have. We can help you with that if that's what you really want. And I pray, whatever you need, if it's to come back to the Lord, to come to Him to the first time, help through these difficult situations, help with being honest. Whatever the case might be, I pray, whatever you need, that you come while we stand and while we sing.